Well, I trust that all that are here could say that they know the risen Christ, and your faith is in the Lord Jesus' birth, His perfect life, His death, and then His resurrection. And I trust that this has been a good resurrection Sunday for you, and that it's been a joy to gather together as a group of forgiven sinners and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you would consider yourselves at least somewhat interested in history, kind of history people? Raise your hands. Okay. How many are definitely interested in church history? Would say church history is kind of my thing. Okay, so we have some people that really enjoy church history. When I was in school, in seminary, I went through the Master of Divinity degree. It's a standard seminary degree that I would encourage any of our young men going into ministry to pursue. And because in addition to the languages, in addition to biblical theology and systematic theology, and the more practical classes like counseling, you're required to take history classes. I've taken a couple of history of doctrine classes as well as just church history. And I can remember being in church history classes, especially when you start with our church history, the way it was taught is there's two semesters. And the first semester is from the early church up right before the Reformation. And then the second semester would be from the Reformation on. And the first semester of church history would sometimes get discouraging. It would sometimes get kind of boring. And could even be disappointing, because as time goes on, people drift farther and farther from the truth. And so here we are studying what's happened in the world, in the Christian church, and finding people just believing things that are so wrong. And you think about that and you study that. And at least for me, I found it to be, wow, this is, I'm sure glad I'm not getting an advanced degree in church history. That's for sure. Now I got to be careful, because I know we have at least one brother that worships here that has his PhD in church history. But I remember when we hit the pre-Reformation and then started studying the Reformation. And it was just so exciting. It's as if in this world of darkness and sin, that even in the church where people are just turning their back on Christ, all of a sudden the light comes on and God in His grace visits His people, and people go back to the Scriptures. And rather than trusting in the tradition of churches and traditions of men, they study the Scriptures and they begin to see things that were always there, but they just, for whatever reason, got kind of overlooked for many years. Things like justification by faith. And when we think of one of the great Reformation doctrines, it would be that doctrine of justification by faith. And if you wanted to really get a handle on this incredible doctrine as much as we can, no doubt I think most people would say you really need to get a handle on Romans. And I suppose we could also put Galatians in there, because that would be certainly a key to understanding this great doctrine. Now here we are on Resurrection Sunday Eve on Easter, and I'm talking about the battle cry of the Protestant Reformation, justification by faith, and yet you would expect there to be a message on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there will be. Tonight's message, coming out of Romans chapter 4, is called Crucifixion, Resurrection, and Justification by Faith. And we have read in our scripture reading tonight all of Romans chapter 4. In reality, this message is going to be about just one verse. And that's verse 25. The last verse in this wonderful chapter, we'll read starting in verse 23, just to kind of set the stage a little bit. Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verse 23, after talking about this incredible doctrine, and I don't want to read the whole thing again, we just read it, but Paul in Romans 4 is giving us illustrations of justification by faith. He's using Abraham as his primary example, and then he also uses David. After focusing on these Old Testament illustrations, Paul then gets to the end of the chapter, and he writes beginning in verse 23, now for His sake, not for His sake only, was it written that it was credited to Him. This is talking about Abraham. But for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, is those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. What in the world does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with this great doctrine of justification by faith? That's what I want to help us to understand tonight, with the goal that I hope will leave tonight even rejoicing more in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for the resurrection of Jesus. And Lord, just when we think maybe we're starting to get a handle on it, we turn around and it's even more wonderful. There's even more for us to understand. Lord, these gospel truths that are so simple that a child can believe them are so incredibly rich and deep that we could spend our life studying them and never exhaust them. Lord, we come to You tonight in Jesus' name, asking that You, through the power of Your Spirit, would illumine our minds to the text that You've breathed out, and that we would understand even better how wonderful the resurrection of Jesus truly is. Would You help us, Lord, to that end tonight for Your glory? And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. What do we see in this one simple text, verse 25? Just 2 points tonight. Ready? Number one, Jesus our Lord was crucified for our sin. Notice what it says, verse 25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions. Jesus was delivered to death. Now that word in my translation, translated delivered, it can be translated to give over. It could be translated to hand over. It could be translated to betray. And so the idea here is Jesus was delivered over. You say over to what? Over to death. So immediately in our minds we're thinking, okay, so who delivered Jesus over to death? Well, we know that one answer would be Judas, Matthew 26:46. Jesus, right, says, get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me, same word, the one who delivers me over is at hand. You say, who is that person? That's Judas. So if I asked you who delivered Jesus over and you said Judas, then based on Matthew 26:46, that would be correct. But there's also another answer according to Matthew 20:18. Jesus says, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, that's His favorite word for Himself, will be, here's our same word, delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death. So here we see that Jesus will be delivered to these Jewish leaders, Matthew 20:18. But let's go to Matthew 20:19. It continues, and will hand Him over to the Gentiles. Same word. The Gentiles here would be the Romans. To mock and scourge and crucify Him, and on the third day, He will be raised up. So who delivered Jesus to death? Well, Judas is the one who delivered Him over to the Jewish officials, and the Jewish officials are the one who deliver Him over to the Romans, and they put Him to death. So again, I ask you, who is the one who delivered Jesus to death? And I would argue it's all of them, but more than them. Because the Bible is just as clear in Romans 8:32. Paul writing of God the Father, He who did not spare His own Son, but, same word, delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? You know who delivered Jesus to death? The Father. You know who gave Jesus over so He would suffer and die on a cross? It's the Father. You know, and I still sometimes hear people say, you know, I don't enjoy reading my Old Testament very much because I read about God the Father and it just seems like He's so incredibly mean and He's nothing like the loving Lord Jesus Christ. And I think, I understand where you're coming from, but you're not reading your Bible very carefully. It is the Father who loved us so much that He delivered His own Son to the cross for us. That's what Romans 8:32 teaches. And that's the apostolic preaching of the cross, Acts chapter 2. Peter preaching, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, Jesus, delivered over, same word, by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, put him to death. The Jews, through the hands of the Romans, put Jesus to death. And who is the one who was behind it all? It was the Father. And it was his predetermined plan that all of this would happen. Okay? And thus we could say that Jesus was delivered to death by the Father. That's the teaching of Scripture. The Scripture says of Jesus, he who was delivered over, delivered to death, delivered to the cross, delivered by his own Father. Verse 25 continues, because of our transgressions. And the word transgression is the idea of stepping over a boundary. And so in your translation, you might have it translated as trespasses, and that's accurate. Or you might just have a translation that translates it generally as sin. And that's equally fine. Paul uses this word 16 times, 9 times in Romans. The idea here is Paul focusing on what? We are all sinners. And because we are sinners, someone has to pay the price of our sin. I was talking to a police officer in a city nearby that has recently passed the law that if you have a handheld device in your hand in that city, that you're breaking the law and you could get a ticket. I'm not being specific about what city, and I'm not saying that person worships with us, okay, just so I'm not being specific. And I started talking to him. I said, what's going on? He said, a lot of pressure the city's putting on us. They want people pulled over. They want lots of traffic stops. They want people to be issued citations. They want people to be ticketed for texting while they're driving, for calling on phones, holding a cell phone while they're driving. And whether you agree with that or not is not my issue tonight. Here's my point. If you are given a ticket because of this new law in a nearby city that you can't have a handheld device, someone has to pay the price of your ticket. Now, what would you do if that happened? Well, you would show up in court and go online, actually, and just pay the fine, and that would be that. But see, we're sinful people, and someone has to pay the price of our sin. And a sinner can't pay the price of his own sin because he's a sinner. So the only person who can pay the price of our sin is someone who has never sinned. You say, who is that? That's Jesus. And that's why it says in verse 25, he, Jesus, who was delivered over to what? To death. By who? By the Father. Why? Because of our transgressions. Jesus, our Lord, was crucified for our sin. For your sin and for my sin, Jesus went to a cross like that to suffer and die for our sin, paying a penalty that none of us could pay. That's what Jesus did, paying the price of our sin. And that sacrifice of Jesus Christ is sufficient to pay the price of all of your sin if your faith's in him. It's sufficient for all the sin of your past. It's sufficient for all of the sin right now in your present. And it's sufficient for all of your sin in the future. I'm going to tell a story that's real and recent, so I'm going to change it, as I always would do. It's not anyone that worships with us, but I'm changing. A young lady came up to me not long ago and said, can I talk to you about forgiveness? Because you said something in class. Well, okay, it's a student, obviously. And she said, you said something in class about forgiveness, and I'm just a little bit confused, and I want to think straight. And I said, well, yeah, ask me whatever. How can I be of help to you? And she said, again, I'm going to change something here. She said, Dr. Mazak, I was abused when I was a young girl by my grandfather. And it was really something that was very hard. It was very challenging. And I immediately said, of course it was. And I'm sorry that happened to you. And she said, well, I've been thinking about why it happened. And I said, okay, so what are you thinking? She said, well, after it happened, I talked to my Sunday school teacher. And my Sunday school teacher explained to me it happened to me because God was punishing me for my sin. And I said, say that again, because maybe I wasn't listening well. She said, well, my Sunday school teacher explained to me that God was punishing me. And I said, well, I want to be cautious now. Maybe you misunderstood. Maybe he didn't speak well. I know sometimes my tongue gets tied and I'm trying to say something and it's not coming out. I said, I hope that you misunderstood. I hope that he just got confused. But I want you to know something. If he really said that, that is an absolute blatant denial of the gospel. That is contrary to everything that the New Testament and Old Testament teaches. There is nothing true about that at all. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will never be punished for your sin. That includes sins of the past. That includes sins I'm in right now. That includes even sins I haven't committed yet. Either Jesus Christ paid the price for all of my sin, his sacrifice being sufficient, or he didn't. And I looked at her and I felt like crying. And I simply said, I'm sorry, but I just want to make sure you're clear on this. I can't answer every question you could ask me. There's a lot of questions I don't have answers to, but there are some questions that are easy. When a child of God, a believer of Jesus Christ, comes up to me and says, I'm being punished for my sin, that fast I say, you are not. And if you disagree with me, I got to be careful how I say this, you ought to be worshiping down at Our Lady of St. Rosary or whatever. That's Catholic doctrine. That's not evangelical doctrine. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been justified by faith. Romans 5:1. We have peace with God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was crucified for our sin. He was delivered to death by the Father. He was delivered to death for our sins. And that's the wonder of John 3:16, right? God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only son. The Father gave the son over. Why? So that we could be forgiven of all of our sin. This is the first thing we see in verse 25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions. If you have any challenges in your mind, if you think that God is punishing you for your sin, then I would simply say to you, come to Christ and believe the gospel. If you say, Greg, I do, but I still think I'm being punished for my sin, I will be glad to talk to you guys. I'd be glad to go out and have coffee with you. We can talk about the glories of the gospel. Ladies, I'd be glad to meet with you with my wife present. If your faith is in Christ, you will never be punished for your sin. That's gospel teaching according to Romans chapter 4, verse 25. It's wonderful. I love it. He who was delivered over by the Father to death because of our transgressions, because of my sin. Notice what the text says next. And was raised because of our justification. Right? This is not Good Friday. This first half of the verse would be a wonderful Good Friday sermon. But this is Easter Sunday. This is Resurrection Day. And so let's talk about the second truth in Romans 4:25. Jesus, our Lord, not only crucified for our sin, but Jesus, our Lord, raised for our justification. And that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. Notice again what it says. Because of our transgressions, he was delivered over and was raised because of our justification. Jesus was raised from the dead. We spent this morning rejoicing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just recounting that what Jesus said was going to happen actually happened. No surprise there, right? Just one place, Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. That's what Jesus told his followers would happen. And what happened? That very same thing. Jesus went to the cross. He died in our place. And God raised him. Again, that's the apostolic preaching. Acts 2:24. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. Same thing we read 8 verses later. Acts 2:32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. So what is the text focusing on? The fact that Jesus, our Lord, was raised from the dead. Now, again, let me point out verse 25. And I put it up on the screen in the New American Standard, just if that's helpful. Paul writes, and it's translated in my version, "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions." Now, that makes sense. Because of my sin, Jesus was delivered over. He went to the cross. I got it. The second part of the phrase can be a little bit rough. "And was raised because of our justification." Now, wait a second. Jesus was delivered over. That means he went to the cross. Because of my sin, I'm good. Jesus was raised because of my justification. That's kind of hard to get my mind around. Because I was justified, Jesus was raised. And again, that's a difficulty. That preposition could be translated with the word "for," as in the King James, "who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Or, for example, the ESV does it the same way, preposition "for," "who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification." You say, well, then what's the point that you're trying to make? That the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And I think if we translate it this way, it's a little bit easier to wrap our minds around it. Jesus was raised not because of our justification. Jesus was raised for our justification. Now, you still might be thinking, okay, I still find it easier to think about the idea that Jesus was handed over to die for my sin. What does it mean when he was raised for my justification? Okay. How is it that we can be justified? We know that we're forgiven because Jesus goes to the cross and he pays the price of our sin. He takes our place. But how do I get justified? Let's go to the noun. How do I receive righteousness? See, here I am and I have all of this sin. And Jesus goes to a cross like that and he suffers and he dies. And it's like he goes to court and he pays my ticket. I know that's a weak illustration, but you understand. So Jesus pays the price of my sin. I'm forgiven. I still don't have any righteousness. Even if all my sin is gone, I have no righteousness. So how in the world do we get justified? Well, there's an answer to that. There's more than one place we can go, but I absolutely love 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, sinners like you and me. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This verse is often called the Great Exchange. All of my sin is imputed to Jesus Christ. He dies. I'm forgiven. Still don't have any righteousness, but wait, part two. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to my account. And because of the doctrine of imputation, Jesus' righteousness being imputed to me, I then can be justified. That's what Paul was saying back in Romans 4:25. "And was raised for our justification." What the Apostle Paul is saying is this. If Jesus Christ was not risen, if the Father did not raise him, then none of this is true. Then he's just another teacher who got put to death and died, and this whole gospel thing is a farce. If Jesus was not bodily, literally raised from the dead. And that is exactly the teaching of Scripture. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 and following. If Christ has not been raised, guess what? Your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Why? Back to the wording of Romans 4:25. For our justification. To show everybody the gospel is true. And if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection is kind of like seal of approval. This is true. If Jesus had not risen, the gospel would not be true. But He rose from the dead. The Father raised Him. And thus, it was for our justification. Paul puts it simply this way in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Jesus was declared the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection from the dead. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get his readers to understand. Jesus, our Lord, was delivered over for our sin, suffering and dying and paying a price that none of us could pay. But wait, even then, at best, we've had our sins paid for. We still would not be justified. We still would have no righteousness. And that's why Paul goes on and says, the second part of verse 25, Jesus our Lord was raised for our justification. And everything in the Scriptures about the gospel, everything in the Bible, is true. And you say, how do I know it's true? Because Jesus rose from the dead. That's the thought I want to leave you with this Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the evidence that your justification is true. It's not just a story. It's not just a myth. It's not just an idea. But it is literally true. Why? Because Jesus Christ literally rose bodily from the grave. That's what we celebrate this Easter Sunday. And I hope as we dismiss this evening, even a little bit earlier than normal, if that would not offend you, that you would leave rejoicing that the gospel is true, and I know it's true because Jesus Christ lives. Let's pray.